One lady said, after studying Moses' life, he no longer looks like Charlton Heston. As Pastor Jerry explained last week, we're going to be doing a series on the seven things that we're devoted to as the church, as the forever family, taken originally from the book of Acts, but also in the Good Morning email every single day. You see, that looked a little blurry, but you see it's something that looks like this, okay? And those are the seven things that we say as the welcome to the forever family devoted to. And last week he covered being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is probably paramount and most important starting point of all of this. And today we're going to look at God's Word. Pretty broad topic. So this may take a couple of hours. Are you ready? It's hard to figure out what to do with something that huge. So we'll see what God says. Hopefully it's what he says, not me. So we hear every week a message from the Word. And we tell everybody, you need to be in the Word yourself. You should attend the Bible study. Do daily devotions. You really need to be in the Word. But I don't know how many people really take that seriously and actually do it. And it will transform your life, revolutionize your spiritual life. And I think it's critical to having any kind of fruitful Christian life at all. But I also understand and appreciate, first of all, I'm not talking about you guys. You're our church. But in general, I think the general church of Christ is what I call biblically anemic. And I guess maybe I should start with a little testimony, because everybody's different. And you're all here and came to faith in Christ in different ways and by different influences in your life. But I came to faith through Bible study. And a Bible study in the book of Revelation, which I say at the time scared the hell out of me, literally. That was a good thing. And then I bought my own Bible so that I could read this for myself, because it was a little out there someplace, you know, and it was kind of spooky a little, if not coming from no background really in the Bible at all. So I bought my own Bible. And at the time, my friend at work, George, had just come to faith himself. Very new and very excited about his faith. Also, studying the Word every day at lunchtime. And so I would go into him and have my questions, and he kind of discipled me along in those first several months of turning to the Lord, or trying to turn to the Lord. And there was another man at work who recently passed away, Pete, and the three of us used to get together. Every morning we would have prayer before we started work in my office. And I would go to them with my questions and things that I was discovering in the Bible that were like amazing and new to me, but everybody knows them all. You know, so, you know, the first time you read through the Bible, stuff just jumps out of the pages like, I never knew that before. I didn't know that meant this. I heard this in a sermon, but I didn't know what that meant. And we would talk about these things and kind of grow each other in the Word of God. The critical part of it in the Word of God. And I guess after saying the sinner's prayer maybe 100 times myself, because, you know, cabalosta, I guess eventually it made that journey, you know? It went from my brain, from my head knowledge to heart knowledge, somewhere along that way. Pastor Jerry mentioned last week that some people have like a wow, defining moment kind of thing. Other people are more gradual. Well, being an introverted, you know, shy kind of person by nature, especially at that time, God has been changing me for the last 35 years. So, you know, I wasn't the type of person that would go up on an altar call and be out in front of people and you know, stick my neck out kind of thing. So it took some time for that to make the transition, you know. But once it did, my life has never been the same. And that should be the standard testimony of every single Christian on the face of the earth. Something, somewhere along the way, or some sudden thing, whatever it might be, made a difference in your life so that you accepted Christ for real not by your words, by your heart. And it changed you. It had to, because he deposited his spirit, himself, into you when that happened. And that makes all the difference in the world. The Word of God comes alive because the author of the Word lives in you and can teach you and train you and take it and sometimes smack you in the head with it, because we need that. And sometimes comfort and love and gently bring us to or through whatever we might be going in, going through. But it still has to come through being in the Word yourself. So I spent a year or so growing in my early year, of first year of Christianity, reading the Bible, studying stuff, talking to George, talking to Pete, you know, being discipled. In fact, George used to say, when a person first comes to the Lord, they should probably be locked in a closet for 2 years with a Bible. That was me. He created a monster. And I had more questions than answers, of course. But it was a wonderful experience growing in the Scriptures. I'll tell you another thing he said. George was he liked to interpret dreams. He was really into people's dreams. So anytime I had a dream, he wanted to know what it was so he could try and figure out what it meant. And so this one time, he flipped it around. He said, "I had a dream last night, and it was about you." And I was like, whoa. You know, I was just learning about God, you know, and it almost, he had a dream about me. Like, okay. He said, "Yeah, I had a dream, and I was in heaven with the Lord. And he was taking me and showing me around, and there was a room. And when he opened the door, it was filled with clocks. And they were all in different positions. And I asked, well, what's with all these clocks? And he said to me, there's a clock here for every person on earth. And every time they sin, the hands move. Tracking. He said, and I looked, but I couldn't find your clock. So I asked the Lord, you know, where's my friend Nick's clock? He says, oh, that one? They keep it at the throne and use it for a fan. He had quite the sense of humor. Probably true. But then as I progressed along, God gave me the gift of music and worship and kind of called me into the music ministry. And we formed a group, an acoustic group called Earthen Vessels. And we played all over the island, anywhere that they needed music, just to provide worship for the Christians, you know, for the churches or groups that gathered. And somewhere in the beginning of that ministry, I felt like we needed to share this a little bit during our worship sequence. You know, not just play songs, but we needed to, like, bring them the Word. Something that would maybe lace into the songs that we picked for that night, whatever. So I wound up being, like, the delegated person to bring the Word. Just a little devotional, no preaching, whenever we did music out. And I started to feel like, you know, I don't have any kind of credentials or anything. Who gives me the right to bring the Word of God in a congregation? Someone else's congregation even, you know. And so I entered a correspondence course of study in biblical studies, figuring that if I earned a certificate, well, then maybe it would give me some credibility, at least, if someone asked. Or at least to have this little piece of paper that says I passed some classes and I could teach the Word of God. But that was kind of the way I was heading towards, and that's at the point in time in my life where I was diagnosed with cancer, which kind of caused everything else in my life to come to a screeching halt, with the exception of one thing. This book. I lived with it. I slept with it. I had it with me in the hospital on my end table. People came by and said, "You're a Christian?" I said, "Yeah, how do you know?" He goes, "I see the Bible on your end table. Can I talk to you?" And I was, you know, having fellowship and and Bible studies in a hospital bed in Sloan Kettering Hospital in Manhattan. So it's very important to me. And it's a huge topic, like I said, which makes it very difficult to kind of summarize in a couple of minutes that we have together. So several years later, still involved with music ministry. In fact, I've been the music director and worship leader at this church since 1990. It's a long time. I keep trying to give it away, but it keeps, like a boomerang, keeps coming back. I don't understand it, but I guess God wants me to keep doing this. And I began teaching adult Bible studies here, adult Sunday school in the sanctuary. We used to have it before the service. So I started teaching adult Bible studies, and I started teaching other Bible studies. And it seemed to be the way that I was gravitating was because of my involvement with the Word and the desire to teach people the Word, to get through that biblical anemia. That's kind of the direction that I went in. And after several years of prayer and fear, I felt I had to obey the call to get into the Nazarene School of Ministry. So I joined the school in 1999, and then in 2000 I was ordained. And the whole reason why I did that wasn't so that I could stand up here and preach the Word of God, because I never felt really called to be a preacher, per se, but that I could teach people the Word of God. I don't care where it is, in a closet someplace, walking down the street, in front of a congregation, at the lab, Brookhaven Lab, where I teach a Bible study every other week. It's the thing that compels me and drives me to this day. I've never lost my love for or my desire to know better the Word of God. And in that school of ministry, of course, the courses that I loved the most were the ones that taught you how to dissect this thing, how to find out what makes it tick, how it relates, how the books relate to each other, how the book is overall, how to learn prepare a sermon or to prepare a Bible study, to get into what the meaning of the text was then and to bring it to now so it can be applied to our lives. I mean, this is what drove me through school for those 8 years. And what I still love to do. In fact, I get my best growth personally preparing lessons for others, because it makes me get myself in the Word in a much deeper way than I would by just reading it. Reading it's okay. In fact, we used to have a little loaf of bread, plastic loaf of bread that had these scripture cards in it. And every night at dinner time, one of the kids would pick a scripture card, and we'd read it together and then pray for our meal. And that's okay for kids. You can get a little verse thing here, you know, or there. In fact, I know people that go like one of these deals, you know. Let's see what God's going to say to me today. And just open randomly to a place, and wherever their eyes fall, they'll read that section, and hopefully God speaks to their current need or direction or whatever they want by doing that. And I'm not saying that he can't teach you that or reach you or speak to you in that way. Well, I'm saying that that's really not the best way to really learn the Word of God. And it may work occasionally. But then again, it may not. And I want to tell you something that you probably heard before. But there was a person seeking guidance and opened up his Bible, put his finger on a verse from Matthew 27:5 that said, Judas went out and hanged himself. And being a little confused at this kind of direction, he flipped to another passage, and his eyes landed on Luke 10:37. And he read it, and it says, go and do likewise. So now, totally baffled, he tried one more time. And he flipped to John 13:27 that says, and what you must do, do quickly. It's not the prescribed method of hearing from God through his Word, even though he can speak to us once in a while that way. If you don't mind, turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and 10 through 14. John chapter 1. Ready? In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Verse 10. He came into the very world he created. I love that line. That's why I picked that song, Here I Am to Worship. That's my favorite line in the song. Humbly he came to the world he created. That's amazing to me. But the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They were reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Let's just pray for a second. Lord, we thank you for your Word and its power and its depths and its wonder. And we pray, Lord, that today, right now, in these next few moments, you would use your Word to speak to our hearts, to spark us on, to desire to know you through it, and to grow in you by it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I found this quote from Graham Scroggie. I don't know how to pronounce his name. I thought it was cool, though. It says, "The new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained." The Bible kind of speaks to us and almost interprets itself if we know how to use it and what to do with it. The new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. There's continuity in the Bible. Even though this book is made up of so many different books, over a course of 1,500 years of writing it, putting it together, there's continuity from cover to cover. This is one story, one narrative, giant narrative, but one narrative. Contained within it are multiple genres of literature. That if we can understand those genres, it helps us understand the book's fitting into the overall narrative story, as well as the meaning and why it might have been written to begin with. And we need to learn some of these things. It may not be that, you know, you just pick up your Bible and that's all you have, and you know, the light comes on and everything becomes clearer. Sometimes we need other resources. Sometimes we need discussion. Sometimes we need commentaries. Sometimes we need whatever it takes. The thing is that we have to have the diligence to want to learn what this has to tell us. And it's one story from beginning to end. And I have no idea where I am as far as notes go. It happens. What can I say? So let me pick it up here. Jesus was the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. And he will forever be the Word of God. This is Jesus' Word of God in our hands. It's living. It's active. It's powerful. It's not a book, not like any other book in the world. There we go again. Oh, well. The Bible's so much more. And it is God's story. That's what we have to really keep in the back of our mind all the time. It's not a story about God. This is God's story to us. And when we read it, and we read the individual books in the Bible, we have to understand how they fit into the God story and immerse ourselves into the God story, not just read stories in the Bible. There's continuity. Every book fits exactly where it is for a purpose and a reason. And that's how we grow, and that's how we learn. Here's a quote that says, "It's no accident that the Bible comes to us primarily by way of narrative, but not just any narrative. Here we have the greatest narrative of all, God's own story. That is, it does not purport to be just one more story of humankind's search for God. No, this is God's story, the account of his search for us, a story essentially told in four chapters: creation, fall, redemption, consummation. In this story, God is the divine protagonist, Satan the antagonist, God's people the agonists, although too often also antagonists, with redemption and reconciliation as the plot resolution. That's what this Bible is about. And this may not be, you know, your standard message or sermon on how to read the Bible or, you know, how important it is for you, but just an overview so you can get a concept of these four sections that's contained in this huge book, this one huge narrative. So let's look at creation. Our God is not a hidden God. It's established right from page one. He's not a hidden God who people are seeking after to try and find, or even someone who Jesus reveals to us. But right from Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." Present. He is before all things. He's the cause of all things. He's above all things. He's the goal of all things, the origin of all things. And humanity, us, we're his crowning glory. He created us in his image, in his likeness, looking for us to worship him. He created people made in that image, made in that likeness, made in his love, made in his favor. People that he could commune with. That was his goal from the beginning, to commune with his creation. People he could delight in. Beings who would know the pleasure of his presence. God Almighty just wants to be with us. We were created to live in fellowship with God, created to be dependent on our Creator for life and existence. We can read this in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You and I are created by Almighty God so he could commune with us, be with us with him. A love exchange, a relationship, real, alive. But then what happened? Second chapter, the fall. In the second section of the biblical story, it's extensive. It runs pretty much the entire Bible as far as volume goes, from Genesis to Revelation. It's part of the God story that tells that the humans that God created decided that we would rather be God-likeness than creature-likeness, if that makes sense. We chose to be more godlike than to be his creatures. We chose independence from God, our creator. That's really the bottom line. When it all comes down to it, the fall is that people would rather be God than let God be God. We do it to this day. It's so much easier and so much safer to control my own life than it is to depend on someone else to control my life for me. Fact. And so we take the wheel all the time. Say, "Okay, God, you drive." And then we take the wheel. And he lets us. It's our free will. He made us that way. But as a result, rather than to be dependent on God and enjoy his presence and favor, we chose to be independent and reap his wrath because he's just. It's a tragic and a colossal fall. We lost big time in this exchange in three ways. First, We lost our vision of God and His nature and presence and character. Later on in history, humanity would blame God. Well, you made us this way. Why did you make us this way? It's your fault. Isn't it nice to blame others? Humanity became idolaters. Attempt to draw closer to God that they didn't know. Paul said it like this in Romans 1. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. And so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. And so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. And that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. And that's how God became hidden to us. A God who didn't intend to be hidden from the beginning became hidden. It's because we became slaves to the God of this world instead of the God who created us in His image and His likeness. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us this. Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. We've been blinded. Humans have been blinded by our rejection, by our independence. The second thing that we suffered is that the fall caused us to distort the divine image in ourselves. Instead of being loving, generous, self-giving, thoughtful, merciful, as God is, we became miserly, selfish, unloving, unforgiving, and spiteful. We joined the dark side, guys, and aligned with it instead of our Creator. The third thing, the fall caused the loss of the divine presence in our lives and our relationship and fellowship with God. It cost us that. What He intended in fellowship and relationship with us, we forfeited. This is a big we. It goes back to Adam and Eve. You know what I mean? I'm not like pointing a finger at you. If I did, there's three more pointing back at me anyway. So, so we started out in communion with God, and then we forfeited it for alienation and loneliness and pain. And that's what we have. The human race has alienation, loneliness, and pain in our lives. We once had purpose in the creation. And now we drift through life looking for answers and consolation. And our broken relationship with God translates into broken relationships with each other too. It's far-reaching damage that's caused. And so the divorce rate in the church is just as bad or worse than the world. Because we lost our ability to relate the way God intended us to from the beginning. Here's a quote. It says, "The Bible tells us that we are fallen, that there is an awful distance between ourselves and God, and that we are like sheep going astray, as Isaiah and 1 Peter tell us. Or like a rebellious know-it-all son living in a far country among hogs, wanting to eat their food," right? The prodigal from Luke 15. "In our better moments, we also know that this is the truth not only about the murderer or the rapist or the child abuser, but also about ourselves." We want to think that these horrible things are only to those who do horrible things. But you know what? In God's eyes, sin is sin. We all blew it. There's no degrees. In our humanness, we make hierarchies, you know. But to God, we blew it, period. And everyone has. It's also about ourselves, the selfish, the greedy, the proud. It's no wonder people think God is hostile to us. In our better moments, we know we deserve His wrath for the kind of endless stinkers we really are. I think I took that quote just because it said stinkers. Weird, what can I say? I like it. Pastor Jerry sent this to me this week, knowing what I was going to be speaking about. It's from Greg Laurie's Harvest Daily devotion from Friday. It says this, "The Bible tells us that one of the signs of the last days, among other things, will be false teaching. And the only way that we're going to be able to detect false teaching is by knowing what the Word of God teaches." That is the only way. Paul prayed for the Philippian Christians that their knowledge of God's Word would grow. He said, and this is a quote from Philippians 1, "I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent." How can you discern what's evil and what's good, really? You have to have a standard of perfection, of what is good, what is right, what is true. And then you can gauge things against that. Next chapter in the global narrative, redemption. This section is kind of like an insertion into the general narrative. And here we see the God of judgment and wrath because of our sin reaching out to creation to give us a way out. See, he doesn't just condemn. We condemn ourselves, and he reaches out with an alternative. There's always hope. He doesn't just want us to surrender as guilty. He wants us to turn from that thing and the patterns, turn from the dark side back to God, where he can provide joy and peace and meaningful life. What PJ's been harping on, shalom. Wholeness, wellness. This is also the longest section in our story. It tells of God reaching into the creation in compassion and offering them, us, a covenant of his love and forgiveness. It's shown by his deliverance from slavery to the people in Egypt, from Egypt, the giving of the gift of the law to show us the way, his ways and what he wants us to be like. And all the while, reshaping us. You know, he's working. He's working. Bringing us back into his likeness again. And we would have to keep that covenant, though. Another problem. Because we keep breaking it. We stop him from reshaping us by rebelling against that covenant that he wants to have with us. But the story tells us that we rebel over and over again, and we look to the law as a means of God taking away our freedom, when actually it's through the law and through a relationship with him that we actually gain real freedom. But we get things twisted in our mind, and we rebel. And then as the Hebrew people moved from shepherding to agriculture, they couldn't trust the God who took care of them as shepherds. And so they began to worship and serve the false gods of agricultural fertility of the times. Oh man, they really blew it this time. And so they began to worship these false gods of the people that were around them, that God said, don't have anything to do with them. You need to be separated to be holy unto me. But they didn't trust God enough to know that he would take care of them just as well in an agricultural environment as they did when they were shepherds. See how it all starts to fit together? And he brought them prophets to redirect them, including Samuel, who anointed a king called David, a man after God's own heart. And though through David, he made another covenant that was given and said that there would always be a member of David's offspring that would be on the throne of Israel forever. One of his offspring would rule over God's people. But the plan goes bad again. And so God sends them prophets and singers and sages, the different genres of our Old Testament. And he curses the people and then there's exile, and there's issues that go on as we read through the scriptures. And yet still God provides a ray of hope that he extends to them through the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And there would be a new son of David and an outpouring of God's Spirit into the hearts of his people, and it would finally transform us into his likeness once again. This final blessing would include not only the Hebrew people, but people everywhere. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, everyone, everywhere, all people, equal opportunity God calls everyone. But the best part of the story is the final son of David, none other than God himself, Jesus, the Christ. He's the creator. He came to us in our likeness to draw us back to God-likeness. That's an amazing thing. He came among us and finally gave his life for us and defeated death by his own resurrection. He conquered the gods that defied him, the false gods around us, and all our human failings he took upon himself. The full weight and guilt and punishment of the creature's rebellion. So here's the heart of the story. A loving, redeeming God in his incarnation restored our lost vision of God by his crucifixion and resurrection, made possible our being restored to the very image of God, according to Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 3, which says, Romans 8, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the first among many brothers and sisters. And 2 Corinthians says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. That's God's goal for you, for me. Drawing us, changing us, reshaping us. And through the gift of his Spirit, he became present with us in constant fellowship. If you have Jesus, you have the Spirit of God in you. Constant fellowship with the Lord. No reason to be away from him. Here's a quote. This is God's story, the story of his unfathomable love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, and that is how it also becomes our story. A story that tells us we deserve nothing but get everything. We deserve hell but get heaven. We deserve to be wiped out, obliterated, but we get his tender embrace. That we deserve rejection and judgment, but get to become his children, to bear his likeness, to call him Father. This is the story of the Bible, God's story, which is at the same time our own. Indeed, he even let his human creatures have a part in writing it. So, if you were keeping track, we just went through the whole Old Testament and most of the New Testament. See how that all fit together? So we come to consummation. Final section of the God story. And you know what? It hasn't ended yet. That's the beauty of it. We're in the final chapter of the God story, but it's not over. But we know how it ends. But we're living it through, living it out, waiting. It's the revelation story, the conclusion of it all. All that God told us and revealed in the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus is going to be fully realized at some point in the future. It could happen today. It could happen 200 years from now. I don't know when it's going to happen. Nobody knows when it's going to happen. We just know it's going to happen. Because God has not failed one promise in this entire book from cover to cover. And some of them haven't been fulfilled yet, but they will. That's our hope. It's a glorious end, and we know how it ends. Jesus told Martha at the death of her brother, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he proceeded to validate what he said to her by raising her brother from the dead out of the grave. And he verified these words in his own resurrection from the grave soon after that. He told the religious leaders, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And they hated him. And they killed him for saying that. He was condemned. But because he is life, the author of life, the grave couldn't hold him. He has the victory. And it was the beginning of the end of death for all of us. The guarantee for us forever. Revelation tells us of the end of the enemy. That's the good part. God's antagonist and all who bear his image and likeness. That's a bit tough. If your allegiance is to God's enemy, then you have aligned yourself as God's enemy. So there is punishment. You know, God is, like I said, he's just. It says in Habakkuk that his eyes are too pure than to even look upon sin. So this grand story of the Bible, God's story, and this is how we have to read the Bible, God's word. We need to see how each book fits into the entire story overall. And this is how we can enter into the story of God and find our place in it. We belong to God, and we're a part of his story. And each individual book is interwoven and fits together in the overall story. And like I said, there's many genres that are a part of that that we can visit as we walk our way through. But they're not separate individual things. They're part of the continuity of the Bible as a whole, from cover to cover. It may not be hard or easy to understand all the time. You may need some assistance so that you can get a better grip on this wonderful Word of God. But it's worth it. It will transform your life. It will restore your relationship with God, or give you one that you didn't realize you could ever have that way before, as he becomes so real and jumps off the pages to teach you, to love you, guide you, to help you. Our God, there's nothing more important, at least in my view, of studying and knowing your word. I pray, O God, by your Spirit, you would speak to hearts today. Transform lives today. Inspire your children today to want to dig deeper, to want to understand more, to learn and grow in their faith and their relationship with you. Thank you for your love, O Lord. Thank you for Jesus, who is the Word of God. Thank you for your Spirit, who guides us into all the truth. Father, Son, and Spirit, our triune God, we submit to you, ask your help and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?